If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a fitting psalm for our meditations on Good Friday as well as Easter Sunday, because the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 21, focuses on the experience of a suffering on a cross. Whereas the second part of the psalm, verses 22 through the end of the psalm, announces the resurrection and expresses praise to God for the expanding proclamation of the good news of victory over death. Now, when we looked at the first part of the psalm on Good Friday evening, we noted that David wrote this psalm, but we don't know when he wrote this. There are events that are recorded in the psalm that we just don't know that took place in the life of David. And this leads one to believe that David was writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. We also noted that Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross on that Good Friday, was meditating on Psalm 22. So follow along, please, if you would, as I read from Psalm 22, beginning at verse 22, all the way through the end of the psalm. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look at this part of the psalm that the Lord Jesus was meditating upon as he sang or as he hung on the cross on that Good Friday. Help us now to understand it and apply it to our own lives for your glory and our ultimate good. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for this message is An Easter Nobody Will Ever Forget. I got that title from Pastor Raymond McHenry, and I like that title because I am sure that nobody will ever forget Easter on this Easter Sunday in 2020. I suppose that there have been times when a service has been cancelled, an Easter service has been cancelled because of a snowstorm or flooding or something like that. But that would have been restricted to a particular region. Perhaps during the World Wars, Easter services were cancelled because of the war, but I'm not sure about that. But again, there would have been many places throughout the world where they could have carried on and met for worship on Easter Sunday morning. What makes this year's Easter so different is that it is affecting people all over the world. There are some places in the world where the restrictions on staying at home are far more severe than what we are experiencing here in the United States. But while nobody will ever forget Easter this year, the Easter that nobody will ever forget is really that very first Easter. It is because of that first Easter that we are trying to figure out how to celebrate Easter this year. It's because of that first Easter that the church exists. That first Easter is the one that we will be talking about throughout all eternity. As Jesus was hanging on the cross on that Good Friday, he was anticipating his resurrection on that first Easter Sunday morning. And so the verses that we read in Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31, express praise to God for the expanding proclamation of the gospel of the good news of victory over death. So the first thing I want us to see is this. The good news of victory over death is proclaimed to the congregation. Look at verse 22 in Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 quotes this verse. And one commentator said, the quotation tells us how to interpret this psalm. It tells us that that Jesus is the speaker, not just in this verse, but throughout the rest of the psalm. And it tells us that the brothers and sisters of the psalm's second half are those for whom he died and rose again. On that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus did indeed show himself to his brothers. I think especially of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. While they were walking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stopped and stood still. They were sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And then they went on to explain how he had been crucified and how they had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. The wonderful thing, the wonderful irony is that Jesus was actually the only one in all Jerusalem who really knew what had happened. He was alive. He had been raised back to death again, back to life again from death. And then Jesus told these disciples how all the scriptures pointed to him. When they drew near to Emmaus, they persuaded Jesus to stay and have dinner with them. And so he went into the house and had dinner with them. And he kind of took over and he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and he gave it to them. And the scripture says, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then Jesus disappeared. And now they understood Jesus was alive. And so they rushed 7 miles back to Jerusalem that same first Easter day, and they found the 11 disciples and told them that they had seen Jesus. And as they were talking about these things with the 11 disciples, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace to you. So over the next 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive to his brothers, to his disciples on various occasions, as well as to other believers. He praised the Father to his brothers and in the midst of the congregation for his victory over death and sin. Because of the incredible comebacks in the 2001 World Series baseball between the Arizona Diamondbacks and the New York Yankees, the magazine Sports Illustrated ran an interesting article on comebacks. That particular series had three huge comebacks, two by the New York Yankees and one by the Arizona Diamondbacks in Game 7. But the piece in Sports Illustrated was of a different nature, though. Of the 10 greatest comebacks, only two of them had anything to do with sports. Number 7, for example, on the list was Harry Truman's defeat of John Dewey in 1948. The 6th greatest comeback, which is interesting in light of the time in which we are now living, was humanity in the 14th century when 25 million people died of the Black Death. The 3rd place went to Michael Jordan for his comeback after a 2-year hiatus playing baseball. But there, right on the pages of Sports Illustrated, in their opinion, there was the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the greatest comeback in all of history. It simply reads, number 1, Jesus Christ, 33 AD, defies critics and stuns the Romans with his resurrection. The other 9 spots on their list of greatest comebacks in world history are certainly debatable, but they were right on target with their assessment of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection turned his brothers from fear to joy, from despondency to delight, from cowardice to boldness. They proclaimed the good news of Jesus' victory over death. The second thing I want us to see today is that the good news of victory over death is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. As Jesus was hanging on the cross on that Good Friday, he wasn't thinking only of his disciples. He was praising his Father that the news of his victory over death would go to the ends of the earth. The promise that was given to Abraham millennia before was that the families of the nations would be blessed, was now going to come to fulfillment. And so Jesus prayed to the Father on the cross in verse 27 these words, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." In fact, during the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, where he's presently seated at the Father's right hand, Jesus explicitly told his disciples to take the good news of his resurrection to the ends of the earth. Just before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" After these wonderful 40 days with Jesus, they still were anticipating the physical establishment of God's kingdom on earth. But Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In other words, Jesus told his disciples that the timing of the physical establishment of God's kingdom on earth was not their business. They were to get on with the spread of the good news of his resurrection, as he went on to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." For 2,000 years now, Jesus' disciples have been proclaiming the good news of Jesus' victory over death. There are believers now in every country of the world, but not every language group has God's word so that they can read about it for themselves in their own language. There are still language groups that need to hear about Jesus' victory over death. So we still have some work to do in the completion of the Great Commission, the good news that Jesus is alive and we are to make disciples of all nations. While attending Harvard in 2004, Mark Zuckerberg hunkered down in his dorm room for a week and created the forerunner to Facebook. In 2010, a movie called The Social Network was produced. It gave an unauthorized version of Zuckerberg and further broadened the spotlight he is in. In 2010, there were 700 million users of Facebook, which represents one out of every 10 people on the face of the earth. Today, in 2020, there are now 1.69 billion users of Facebook throughout the world. And that represents about one in every five people on the face of the earth. Now, some contend that it's just a craze for the young. But David Kirkpatrick, the author of The Facebook Effect, has noted that virtually every educated person in Italy and Turkey uses Facebook. Now, Kirkpatrick knows the young billionaire Zuckerberg well, and he has said that Zuckerberg wants, quote, everyone on the planet to use Facebook, close quote. A lot goes into a phenomenal success story like this, but it sure helps that Facebook's founder has a vision for 100% global participation. I want you to listen again to Jesus' meditation on the cross in verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. My dear brothers and sisters, it's our job to take this good news of Jesus' victory over death to the ends of the earth. And the very interesting fact is that we're now able to use tools like the internet and Facebook to take the gospel to the ends of the earth so that all the families of the nations shall worship the Lord. And then finally, the good news of victory over death is proclaimed to the coming generation. While hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed these words in verses 30 and 31. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. See, as he was hanging there on the cross on that Friday, Jesus was thinking of people throughout all of the coming generations who would hear the good news of his victory over death. Untold numbers of people not yet born will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that last phrase of the psalm is, he has done it. As Jesus was finishing his meditation on Psalm 22, he was coming to the end of his life on the cross, and he took that phrase and spoke it in his mother tongue of Aramaic and said, it is finished, which is what he has done it means. One commentator writes this, therefore, what was finished was the atonement by which the righteous demands of God for sin's punishment had been fully satisfied, and the righteousness of God was now able to be freely offered to all who would believe on Jesus. A young man once approached his pastor after a worship service and asked, what can I do to find peace in my life? And the minister replied, I'm sorry, but it's too late. And the distraught young man was perplexed. He said, you mean I'm too late to find peace? You mean I'm too late to be saved? And the pastor answered, no, you're just too late to do anything about it. Jesus did everything that needed to be done 2,000 years ago. That is what he has done it means. It means that Jesus did everything necessary to accomplish our salvation. There is simply nothing we need to do or can do to merit salvation. We simply receive it as a free gift of God's amazing grace. Now, we are not meeting in a building today because of a worldwide coronavirus pandemic. As of today, the number of patients who have been confirmed to have coronavirus is approaching 2 million people. And that's terrible. And we pray for their recovery. But I want to tell you about a pandemic that actually is far, far worse than coronavirus. It's a pandemic that every single person in the entire world is confirmed to have. It is sin. The coronavirus pandemic is terrible, but the sin pandemic is far, far worse. People are still working on a cure for coronavirus, but Jesus provided the only cure for sin. He died on the cross and paid the full penalty for sin. He has done it. All you have to do to receive the cure for your sin is to believe it for yourself. So as we've looked at this psalm today of victory over death, let us believe that Jesus died and rose again for sinners like us. And then let us tell others about it. Dr. Francis Collins is a medical doctor and a geneticist who was appointed by President Bill Clinton to head the Human Genome Project. His team successfully decoded the 3 billion genes of human DNA. And Collins spent much of his early life looking at Jesus as a fairy tale that was suitable for bedtime stories. But as his career evolved and grew, he was deeply impacted by the faith that he saw in some of his desperately ill patients. He researched history and was amazed at the evidence concerning Jesus Christ. Collins wondered how a rational scientist could believe in such difficult stuff like the resurrection. He concluded, if Christ really was the Son of God, as he explicitly claimed, then surely of all those who had ever walked the earth, he could suspend the laws of nature if he ever needed to do so to achieve a more important purpose. Ultimately, however, it wasn't the evidence that kept him back, but his pride. And Collins wrote this. He said, my desire to draw close to God was blocked by my own pride and sinfulness, which in turn was an inevitable consequence of my own selfish desire to be in control. Understanding the incomparable value of exchanging his pride and control for God's amazing grace eventually led Collins to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. Now, Dr. Collins' story mirrors so many in that we realize it's not the evidence that prevents so many from believing in the resurrection of Christ. It's often our pride, our sin. I became a Christian on Easter Sunday, 1976. I heard the good news that Jesus Christ died and was raised back to life again for a sinner like me. I swallowed my pride as well as my fear of death and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repented of my sin, and that night I walked out of that church building a new creation in Christ. Now, you're not in a building today, but you are listening to this message. Will you trust in Jesus right now? Will you repent of your sin right now? I pray that you will do so. And if you do so, you will receive new life in Jesus Christ. And for you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to tell the good news of Jesus' victory over death to your family and to your friends. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus' victory over death. Thank you that he is alive. He's presently seated at your right hand. He's waiting for you to tell him to return to earth, to gather up those who are his faithful ones, those who believe in him, those who have repented of their sin, so that he can establish his kingdom on earth. Lord, if there's anyone listening today who has not repented of his or her sin, will you give that person the gift of repentance? Will you give that person the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, so that that person might come to know Jesus as Savior and as Lord? And I pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.